And we are confident as we enter this time of, as we continue to worship through the ministry of the Word, we are confident that God does speak to us through His Word, and we trust that He will do that this morning. Let's just pray, and then we'll begin. Father, we thank You again for the opportunity to gather together. And Father, as we enter this time, as we worship You, as we spend time in the Word, Father, we do just ask that You would speak to us, that You would give us understanding, Father, that you would grant life in dead hearts this morning. Lord, we just pray that you would open our eyes to see the truth and in the Scripture and the ministry, or the mystery of the gospel revealed as we spend time in Your Word this morning. We just thank You for it. Ask Your blessing on this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so we will begin reading. We're just really going to focus in on John chapter 21. And as I've been thinking the last few weeks, we're coming close to the end of the Gospel of John. And I can't help but reflect on the time that we've spent in it. We won't completely finish it this morning, but we will in the next few weeks. And I don't know if you've noticed or thought about it, but I think I mentioned it last week, but I didn't realize that we've been in the Gospel of John for over 2 years. It has just flown by for me. And I think the reason being is the focus of the Gospel of John is that as James spoke of last week, the purpose of it was stated in John 20:31. That these are written, these acts that Christ had done, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. So our entire focus, or the focus of the Gospel of John, is that we might believe in Jesus, that we might have life in His name. And that's what we've been speaking of over the last 2 years, and it's flown by for me. I didn't imagine us at any time spending 2 years in a book, but it just has happened. But now we come to chapter 21, the last chapter of the Gospel of John. And James read all of it last week, and I was going to read the whole chapter, but I think I'll just read the first section that we're going to focus on this morning. But as we think about chapter 21, as you know, the summary statement of the whole book was in chapter 20 there at the end of the book, you know, that I just mentioned. And this almost seems like, it's almost like the book ended there at the end of chapter 20. I think James spoke about it last week. And some people have argued in the past, some critical scholars have argued that this chapter was added on later on. But the manuscript evidence does not support that. This is the ending of John, of the book of John, and it fits nicely in the layout of the whole book. But let's begin by reading the first section of chapter 21. After this, Jesus revealed Himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and He revealed Himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of His disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered Him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them. And so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. And then we will continue with Jesus asking Peter if he loved him. And then the question about Peter asks, what about John, the other disciple? And then we will come to the conclusion of John chapter 21, the book of John. But this part of, you know, after the summary statement, we have this ending, and it's often called the prologue of John. It's often called the epilogue of John. Because at the beginning, I don't know if you remember, but at the beginning we had the prologue, what's called the prologue of John. And I just wanted to read a little bit of it. At the very beginning of John, as we begin the book, we read, "In the beginning," in John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." And then at the end of chapter 1 we read, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This was him, or this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. For from his fullness we have received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known.'" So this first part of John, the first 18 verses of the first chapter of John, is often called the prologue. It's kind of a sort of a summary or introduction section that speaks of the Word, the ministry of the Son of God. It speaks of the work of the Son of God before the incarnation. It speaks here of the work of the Son of God being in the beginning with God, the Father. In the beginning, all things were created through him. So we see in the prologue sort of a summary of the work of the Son of God before the incarnation. And then we see kind of an introduction to the incarnation of Jesus, the Son of God. And now at the end of John, we find the epilogue, kind of the ending of the book. And I believe in the ending of the book, we see the work of the Son of God after his resurrection. We see in this last section the witness of his final preparations of the disciples, his final preparations before he ascends into heaven. So he's preparing the disciples for that great day that they would be empowered by the Holy Spirit bringing. And then this brings the book to a close. So as we think about this last chapter, we see that this preparation of the disciples, preparing them for the time when he would finally depart and the Holy Spirit would come. So we come to the chapter, the first part of the chapter, verses 21, 1 through 3. And we read, "After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the Twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. So Jesus had previously revealed himself to the disciples twice while they were gathered together. The disciples were gathered together in the room with the doors locked, and James spoke of it last week. But you remember the first time Thomas wasn't there, and then the second time he came into the locked room, disappeared among them with Thomas there. What we're speaking of here, we see the third time that Jesus revealed himself to the disciples. And then we see the idea or the list of these disciples that were gathered together, the list of this seven who were together. It says these disciples were together. And they were together, and you can imagine, I mean, Jesus has revealed himself to them, but they're together and they're waiting. They're waiting. And I think we could assume that maybe they're thinking, maybe I shouldn't assume, but I think you could assume they're probably wondering, what's next? You know, what's coming next? What's happening next? But they were there together waiting. And what's interesting too, we see in the list of Simon Peter, and then we see Thomas, called the twin, listed second. This is not where we normally find Thomas listed, in the list of the apostles, list of the disciples. But we see here in this list Simon Peter, and I think it's reminding us, we see in the list, we see the reminder of, we see first Simon Peter and Thomas, called the twin. We see the denier, the one who had denied Christ three times. This had not been dealt with yet. We'll see that in our text next. Peter had denied Christ three times, but Peter had come to him and said, peace be with you, the first time. And then Thomas, what did Thomas say? He declared, unless I put my finger in the nails, in the holes in his hand, unless I put my hand in his side, I will not believe. This Thomas who refused to believe unless he saw the physical evidence. But yet, when he saw that physical evidence, he had soon declared Jesus, my Lord and my God. He had declared him my Lord and my God. But you see him listed here. So we see here together the denier first, and then the son, and then we see we see Thomas the twin, the one who had refused to believe unless he saw the evidence. And Nathan, and then the sons of Zebedee and two others where we don't see their names. But the sons of Zebedee are who? James and John, the brothers. So John is here with this group. So we see that they're together. These disciples were together. And then we see Simon Peter declare to them, I am going fishing. I am going fishing. Simon, we see, as we've seen all throughout the text, I think with Peter, we see that Peter was not one to sit still, was he? He was ready to go. He was ready to do something. He was ready to act. And I think in Peter here, you can see the idea that he didn't want to sit and wait. He's ready to go fish, declares that I'm ready to go fish. And the others said, we will go with you. And I think as we go through this text, you'll see that I think there's some impatience here by Peter. This idea that I forget this waiting around. I'm going fishing. I'm going fishing. I think we see here Peter sort of a desire to return to what was familiar to him. You know, this is an uncomfortable situation. They saw the Lord crucified. They saw him buried. But they've seen him risen from the grave. They know he's risen, but they've not yet received the Holy Spirit. They don't have clear understanding of what's next, what's going on next. So you can imagine, I can imagine they're excited. They're happy that they've seen the Lord, but yet they don't know what is coming next. And I think we see in Peter a desire to return back to something that was familiar. He wanted to return back to something that that was comforting to him from his past life. Have you ever done that? Do you do that when things are uncomfortable? Often when things get really tough or uncomfortable, we don't know what to do in a situation. There's often things that we desire just so, I'm just going to go do this. They might be sinful things. Is fishing sinful? Fishing's not sinful. But sometimes they're even sinful things we might turn to. But things in our past life that has brought us happiness. You see it, we have a big lake here full of water. You see, James has talked about this often. You see a lot of people that come here every weekend from far away where they're wanting to, I think, turn to something that comforts them, where they don't have to face what's in front of them. You know, they don't have to face that. They can go away. It's like an escape. And I think in Peter we see that here. He's turning to something that is an escape, something to take his mind off of the situation. And we'll find as we look this morning, some 3 years or so earlier, Simon Peter had been fishing in the same place. They use different terms, different names. I don't know if it's, you know, I don't quite understand that. The Sea of Tiberias, I looked it up, but they're all really referring to the same place. Simon was there 3 years earlier. He had been fishing at this place. He had been there when Jesus was speaking to a crowd, and the crowd was pressing in on Jesus, and Jesus saw some fishermen, including Peter, including James and John. He saw some fishermen in Luke 5:1, beginning in verse 1. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. So Jesus happened upon these fishermen that were at the shore washing their nets, and one happened to be Simon. I say that happened and happening or happened kind of sarcastically, but he came upon Simon and asked this fisherman who was washing his nets to put out, and he put out from the shore a little bit, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat, taught the people that were on the shoreline from the boat. This Jesus. And then it continues. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we have toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when he had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. Their nets were breaking. So here we see Jesus, after he finished speaking to this crowd that was on the shore, telling this Simon, the fisherman, "Go out and put down your nets for a catch." And you know, Simon's reply was, "Master, we've toiled all night, we've worked all night, and we've caught nothing." You know, kind of like, there's no way we're going to catch any fish. We've worked all night and we took no fish. We took nothing. "But at your word, I will let down the nets." And so they went out and let them down. And what happened? They enclosed a large number of fish. So many fish that their nets were breaking. So Simon, as we continue, they signaled to their partners. Simon is in his boat. He's in his ship. And they've caught all these fish. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid, for now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. They left everything and followed him. So you see, Simon signaled his partners, and we see there James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were right there at the same time. They had caught so many fish that the nets were beginning to break. And so they were hauling the fish into both of the boats, and it was so many fish that the boats began to sink. But notice what Jesus says in verse 10. He says, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." Speaking to Peter, "From now on, you will be catching men." And he spoke to Simon, but all the others were there. So from this moment on, we see that they left. They brought their boats to the land, and what did they do? They left everything. They left the boats behind, they left the nets behind, they left everything behind, and they followed him. They followed Jesus. With Jesus saying, "From now on, you will be catching men." So from this moment, these disciples had followed Jesus. They began following him from the boats. They had left the boats. They had followed him for some 3 years. I don't know exactly the amount of time, but it was something like somewhere around 3 years. But now this Jesus that they had followed for all this time had died. They had seen him buried. They had seen him buried. And he had appeared to them. He had appeared to them. They had seen him alive again. But here these guys were together, sitting, waiting. And I think Peter's like, "I'm tired of this waiting. I don't know what's happening next, but I go fish. I will go fish. He said, I am going fishing. I am going fishing." And they, the other disciples, said what? "We will go with you. We will go with you." So I think in this text we see sort of a regression in Peter, kind of a regression where he's going back to what he knows, going back to the familiar, going back to what brings him comfort. Jesus had said back in the beginning, "From now on you will be catching men," and they had left all those things, but now Jesus was no longer with them, and I think in Simon's mind he says, "I'm going back to what I know, I'm going fishing." And we see the others go with him. They followed him. And then we continue in verse 4. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. So these guys had spent another night, an entire night fishing, with no catch. They were going back to what they once knew, what they found comfort in, and they had labored all night and found no fish. And just at daylight, Jesus stood on the shore, and as in other times when he revealed himself to the disciples, they didn't know it was Jesus. Somehow he, in his glorified state, he was able to speak in a way that they just didn't understand or didn't see that it was him. But they had returned to what had brought them comfort, and they had spent the entire night doing what they knew to do before. They knew how to fish. These guys knew how to fish. They knew how to make a living fishing. Have you ever been fishing with a commercial fisherman? It's different than sitting down on the river casting and pulling out a little trout like this. But these guys knew how to fish. I've been with the commercial fisherman, Desanya's father-in-law, or Desanya's stepdad, and if he asks, "Do you want to go help me get the fish that I caught in the boat on the White River?" Be prepared to work. It is work because he has the boat full. But as you think about it, Jesus is standing there on the shore, and they're within shouting distance. They can hear what he said. Do you see the way this has turned? Before that, Jesus was with them in the boat speaking to the people on the shore. Now Jesus is on the shore calling out to them in the boat. But they knew how to fish, and they had fished all night and come up empty. And Jesus knew it. Notice how he responds to them. Children, do you have any fish? And in my mind, I think, I look up the word children as I'm thinking, would it be normal for an adult to call these apparently grown men, they were young men probably, but grown men to call them children like this? And I think Jesus called out to them children, maybe with a little sarcasm, or he'd called them children before. That's the way Jesus spoke about them. But he says, children. Perhaps he's calling children because they've returned to what they previously were. Their thinking's kind of short-sighted. They've gone back to what they're comfortable at. But anyway, as we read, he said, children, do you have any fish? Do you have any fish? And as we read previously when they were first called, remember Jesus said, from now on you will be fishers of men. But now they were back fishing for fish, and he says, children, do you have any fish? Their answer is no, we have no fish. So then Jesus continues and tells them in verse 6, cast your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast it. And now they weren't able to haul it in because of the quantity of these large fish. Jesus spoke. Jesus commanded them, cast the net on the other side. They obeyed. They cast the net on the other side. And the net was full. So full that they couldn't get it in the boat. And I want to ask you, at this moment, do you think that their memories were stirred? Do you think their memories were stirred back to that day that they were fishing before? And Jesus had told them to cast their nets in? I think so. And we see it immediately in John. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. It is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in the boat dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. So, as they pull this net full of these large fish, we see that John immediately sees the fish in the net. His memory is stirred. He knows this is the Lord, and he cries out to Peter, it's the Lord. And I think, I can't help but think that they remembered, they thought back to that first calling, that first time they were in the boat with Jesus. But we see Peter, as soon as he heard, Peter didn't get it apparently, but when he heard John say it, he immediately put on his outer garment because he was stripped for work, and fitting his personality, he threw himself into the sea and swam to the bank. Fits his personality perfectly. Just think about when John, it reminds me of when John and Peter were running to the tomb. John gets there first and he stoops down and looks in, and Peter runs by him and goes on in the tomb. Same way here. John sees and he says, Peter, it is the Lord. And Peter, what does he do? He jumps in the water and swims to Jesus. But the others followed in the boat dragging the net full of fish, because they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. So the others came dragging the fish. And when they got out to the land, when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although There were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So the disciples, you can imagine the excitement. They see Jesus. They realize it's Jesus. They have the net full. They know that Jesus filled the net. And they hurriedly get to the bank. And what do they find? Jesus is there. Jesus is there waiting for them. Jesus is there waiting with a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus was there prepared with the fire, with the fish and the bread. And then he told them to bring some of the fish that they had just caught. And we see Peter go and haul the net in. And notice it says the net was not just full of fish, but it was full of large fish. And it names the number of the fish, 153 of them. It is full of large fish. And do you think the number 153 is in there for a reason? I think so. And the primary thing that I see just on first hand is the idea that this net was full of large fish, full of 153 large fish. I think that amount of large fish, although there was that amount, it says the net was not torn. I think what it's saying to us there is that with that amount of large fish, it's impossible that the net would not be torn if God had not kept the net from being torn. So it was by the power of Jesus that the fish were in the net. Jesus acted and filled the net with fish. And it was by the power of Jesus that the net was not torn. And I think it should cause us to think just a moment. Think back to John. Think back to Luke 5. And I think it would cause John to think of Luke 5 also. Remember what happened in Luke 5? Their nets were full, but their nets were tearing. So John points out to us at this moment the nets did not tear, even though there were that many large fish in there. And just think for a moment how much 153 large fish would weigh. I don't know what a large fish is like there, but say if they were 10-pound fish, what would that weigh? What's 10 times 153? Isn't that like 1,500 pounds? So say if they were 5 pounds, you know, you're talking about a large amount of fish in weight. And the net was not broken. So Jesus not only filled the nets, but he kept the net from breaking. He protected the haul of fish. And when they came to shore, they found Jesus already there with fish. He asked for them to bring some of their fish, but he already had fish there cooking on a fire. And then Jesus says to them, "Come and have breakfast. Come and have breakfast." And all of the disciples, it says, none of the disciples dared ask him who he was because they knew who he was. They knew who he was. He had come and prepared the fire, cooked the fish, cooked the bread. And then what does it say? Jesus came to them. He came and took the bread and gave it to them. And so with the fish. And so with the fish. Oh, this is a wonderful account of this third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. We've kind of just gone through it, but I want to think as we conclude, as we think about the overall context of this account. As we think of the overall context of the account and where it's placed in the gospel, you know, we know that Jesus had died. Jesus was buried. and Jesus had rose from the grave on the third day. We know from the account that the disciples had seen Jesus. He had appeared while they were together twice before. And we kind of saw the book almost come to a conclusion where it tells a summary of what the book was written for. But now we see the disciples, this group of seven, gathered together. They were gathered together and they set out to work. They set out to do what they knew to do. They set out, instead of waiting, they set out to do what they were familiar with. Jesus was not there at that moment, so they just acted. They just said, let's go fish. Let's go do something. So they went fishing. And I think we can see in this context, we know that Jesus is about to ascend to the Father. And in this context, we see that they went out on their own power. They went out. Jesus was not with them. They went out in their own power and fished through the night with no fish. Peter was determined to go out and do what he knew to do, and he led the other disciples out with him. These experienced fishermen, they knew they were going back to do what they knew to do, to fish for fish. And they had no fish. And I think in this account we see Jesus showing them and showing us and reminding them of what they were originally called to do, to be fishers of men. And I think it shows, he's showing them and showing us that it is he that produces the fruit, as he's preparing them to go out and be these fishers of men. He's going to the Father, he's going to empower them with the Holy Spirit, but he's making it clear that it is he that produces the fruit. When they go out alone, when they go out separate from Christ, there was nothing. They toiled in vain. But then Jesus came. Jesus came to them and he commanded them, cast your nets on the other side of the boat. And what happened? They had this catch that they could not even begin to bring in. They had caught this particular number of people that were bound in the net and kept there by the Lord. You see, they and we, when we think about the works of the ministry that we've been called to do, that we've been given to do, when we think about we all, I believe, have been called to be fishers of men. We have children. We have people in our lives that I think we're called to share the truth of the gospel with. As we teach people, as we speak to people about the way that God has loved us. He loved us so much that he sent his son to become a man, to put on flesh and die in our place. He loved us like that. He loved us like that. Yet when we proclaim those truths to people, I think it obviously shows that we're completely dependent upon him for the catch. But oh, does he catch? We proclaim the truths of the gospel to people and he catches. It is he who adds to the number. We proclaim those truths and he does add. We proclaim the truth of the gospel publicly and he brings life to dead people. People stuck in their sin, that are in bondage to their sin. He brings life. It is he who adds to the number and he will do it if we faithfully proclaim the word. Maybe 153, maybe none for a period. But as long as it could even be in the thousands, like we see later in these men's lives. But it is God who is working. And I think we must approach the work that we see in front of us, realizing we're completely dependent upon him. We don't need to set out on our own with our own methods or change the message, but we proclaim the message and we listen and depend upon him as we approach the works of the ministry that he's laid before us. Also, I think we can see from this account, not only does he fill the net, not only is it he that calls and brings the fish into the net, It is He that secures the catch. The nets are not torn. When we proclaim the gospel, people hear it, and life is produced in people. It is He that secures that catch. It's He that keeps the nets from tearing. When people are brought to know Him, when they truly believe, like John proclaimed to Peter, it is the Lord. When they see that and they say, it is the Lord. When they truly believe that, that net does not break. That net does not break. They are hauled in. And notice also in our text that as we think about the works of ministry, our proclaiming the gospel, the truth of all that God has done, the way He's put His love on display through the way Christ obediently came, as we proclaim that, we see that it's completely in God's power. It's God that is bringing the fish in. And we're dependent upon Him as we proclaim those truths. We also see that it's He that secures the catch. He's the one that reels people in and makes them see the truth and believe. And notice also that we see in this text, it is He that provides the provisions for those who are working to bring in the catch. They came on shore and that fire was in place waiting on them with fish and bread laid out on it. And Jesus said to them, come and eat. And they ate. They ate. They had fished all night in their own power with no catch. Jesus says, cast the net on the other side. They cast it and had a full catch. And yet they come to the shore with the full catch, the full net that He had provided, and He's there waiting on them, and He says, come and eat. So He provides not only the catch, He provides the fruit, but He also provided the provisions for the workers, the provisions. He provides the rest for the toil. So I think we can see kind of a picture here that we, let us not be like Peter and the other disciples were in this, at this short moment, this short period of time in this situation. Let us not turn to our old ways or turn to other things, but let us be a people gathered that listens to God, that sees that there is a great harvest in this community. There's a great harvest before us. Let us be a people that sees that and a people that is willing to go out and declare the truth of the gospel to people, realizing that it is God who gives the increase, it is He who provides, but also realizing that it is us who throws the net in. It is us who proclaims the truth to those people. Let us not forget that. But also let us not forget that it is He that provides the provisions for us as we participate, as we are given a great opportunity to participate in this ministry. And I want to pray. Let's pray and then we will finish the message. Father, we are thankful for Your word. We are thankful that we can trust and know that it is You that, Lord, that causes people to see the truth of the gospel as we proclaim it. Father, it's not dependent upon our work, but dependent upon You, yet we work. Yet we continue to proclaim. Yet we continue to reach out to those around us who are lost, trusting completely in You to finish the work, yet we work. And Father, we are thankful that You've given us Your truth, that You preserved Your truth in Your word, that we might proclaim it. And Father, I just pray and ask that You would do that work here this morning. Father, I just pray that and ask that You would, Lord, that You would cause blind people to see this morning as we faithfully proclaim the truth of who You are, of who Christ is, of what He accomplished, and of the simple faith, the turning and faith and trusting in that finished work that brings life to people. Father, we just ask that You would bring life this morning. And Father, we again thank You for Your word and the opportunity to gather together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now to finalize, just to bring this all to conclusion, I can say with complete confidence to all of you sitting here, I can say, like Peter did here, he said it, but not knowing, he didn't know at this time, I mean, he hadn't seen it, but I know, we know that Jesus has ascended. He appeared here to the disciples, but he has ascended and is at the right hand of the Father right now. He's at the right hand of the Father, looking down. He's here with us in this room. He's in heaven now, looking down, directing us as we proclaim the gospel. He's come to us in the person of the Holy Spirit, and we've been given this charge to proclaim the truth of the gospel. And I proclaim it to you now, as you're all seated here, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. I proclaim to you all that are sitting here, it is true. Jesus came and he died for our sins. Jesus died for our sins and was buried, and he rose from the grave, and he is seated at the right hand of God. And I ask you, if you've not believed that, I can proclaim with confidence that it is he who works and calls. I can proclaim to you with confidence that we are all sinners. You are a sinner deserving of punishment. Yet he loved us so much that he came and died in our place. So if you're sitting here in that position this morning as a sinner who has not truly believed, who's not truly trusted in him, I beg of you, believe it. It is true. He has come and died for our sins, and he has risen from the grave. I ask you to turn from your sins this morning. Turn from your sins and trust in Jesus. Believe that he died for you and paid that debt for you. So I just encourage you all to think about it. Think about this. Seriously, think about it. And turn from the wrath of God that's being stored up for your sins, and turn and trust in him, because he has done it. He has done it. Listen to him, as Paul said at the end of the last chapter, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." And also, remember what Jesus said at the call to worship. Remember listen to the invitation that he declares. This invitation, he says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So I just call on all of you to believe the gospel. Turn from your sins and trust in the finished work of Christ. And if you've done that and never told anyone, I encourage you to tell someone. Just tell someone about it. Share with them what has happened as he has brought life to you. And I just pray that God will bless his word this morning. Amen.